Turn in your Bible to the book of Amos. We are in chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 tonight. Amos chapter 5, 1 through 17. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall be left, or shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left in the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, who turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through their midst, says the Lord. Let's pray. O God in heaven, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what this, your word, has to say to us tonight. We pray that you would help us to find comfort and assurance in the gospel. Help us, Lord, to grow in godliness through considering this passage. Help us, Lord, to turn from our transgressions and turn to Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of us have probably heard the phrase seeker sensitive. It normally refers to a type of church that wants to tailor its ministry around the person who is seeking out the claims of Christ. It was a popular model of ministry during the 80s and 90s. Some of you perhaps are very familiar with it. And of course, there are lots of problems with this paradigm in and of itself. But one thing it did get right is that everyone is seeking for something or someone. The problem is with what one pursues, which of course leads to the very natural question, what are you seeking tonight as we come to this text? The passage before us says, seek the Lord, because only in him can you really live. Only in him will you actually find contentment. Only in him will you have life and life to the fullest. In fact, as we will see, failing to do so will get you nowhere positive. It will simply lead in the opposite direction, destruction. We learn here from Amos's word to Israel, seek the Lord and live. Let's give our attention to it by first thinking about what Israel should do. The last few chapters of this book have been punctuated by a particular word. You might remember it. It's the word here. Its repeated usage served the purpose of calling Israel to perk up, pay attention, listen up. Because if they didn't, if they didn't pay attention, if they didn't repent of their idolatry, their ungodly living, their treatment of others, then they should prepare to meet their God. And not in a friendly fashion, but prepare to meet their God as judge. At the beginning of our text, we find that same word being used at the start. Look at verse 1. Hear this word that I shall take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Now, what is this specific word from the prophet that we find in this passage? Well, to begin with is a declaration that the northern kingdom has fallen with none to help her, forsaken with no one to support her, so that where there were 1,000, 100 would be left. Where 100, just 10. That was the nation's status. She's condemned, lost, doomed, with no hope in this world, no security. It's part of the point in verse 2. If you were in a bustling city and it came under attack from a mighty army, leaving only a small fraction of the people alive, including yourself, with all secular resources for deliverance used up, wouldn't you feel less than optimistic about the future? Well, that's the declaration that Amos gave here. Israel was doomed. There was no strictly human agent to save them from the impending wrath that was coming. Thus, they needed to sense their hopelessness, their helplessness. They needed to feel that all hope in worldly means was gone. But of course, the problem was that many in the nation didn't. Instead, they were trusting in princes and chariots and silver and gold. And as a result, they did not see their desperate condition. Do you? Do you understand that naturally your need is too great? Too great for any this world entity or supply to deal with. Your money cannot help you. Your political affiliations won't do. Your achievements, they aren't enough. You are not a Christian tonight. You stand condemned because of your sins. You are in need. And even those of us who are believers, well, the same is true, just in a different way. We continue to struggle with sin, do we not? We encounter hardships and sorrow, and no native power nor remedies can help or placate. So where do we go? What do we do? Amos declares, look at verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Now, many in the northern kingdom, they had been running elsewhere. They were pursuing other things besides the Lord's. Verse 5 tells us that they went to Bethel. You might recall that there are a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament in Bethel. But you might remember that Jacob's dream, it was there. In this place. It was also there where he was blessed by the Lord and his name was changed. They also went to Gilgal. Not only Bethel, but Gilgal, the text says, verse 5. Gilgal was where the possession of the land was proclaimed in the days of Joshua. And then they went to Beersheba, where, for example, Abraham was told that God would be with him all his days. Now, the nation of Israel, the people there, they went to places like this. Places that held religious significance, important significance. But while going there, they engaged in idolatrous and unprescribed worship in these communities. They sought false gods there, and they worshipped Yahweh in false ways there. Rather than bowing to the Lord, it was some pseudo-deity. Rather than going to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, they did so in Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba. Their seeking was directed towards sinful things and done in a sinful manner. Verse 7, they turned justice to wormwood, meaning they perverted it. They cast down righteousness, calling evil good and good evil. And I want you to consider something with me for just a second. Their actions are not simply the expressions of a rebellious heart. That is true. They were being rebellious and seeking other things besides the Lord. But they also assumed that through their sinful pursuits, that they would actually be more satisfied. Many, you might recall, in Israel were living in ease. And they wanted more of it, no matter the cost. But Amos said that such actions would only lead to Israel's exile, or destruction, or death. And so he challenged them in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Meaning, quit chasing false remedies. People, power, possessions, pleasure, other positions. These things, they really won't fulfill you. They won't make you lastingly happy. They will simply make you emptier than what you were. And will only leave you condemned. Instead, find satisfaction and hope in the Lord. Avert impending wrath by pursuing God and His ways, and not your own, not the world's. Which leads us to the obvious question. Why would we ever seek something else besides the Lord? Why would we run to our own man-centered means of satisfaction, to sinful pursuits? I'll tell you why. Stupidity. Hard-headedness. Self-deception. That's why. We think that living contrary to God's ways will actually placate our souls. We assume that satisfaction can ultimately be had outside of the Lord. And we think that God won't hold us accountable when we do. Amos's point is, that is simply not the case. Now, I realize that some may push back a little bit here regarding seeking the Lord. They'll say, aren't we to seek other things besides the Lord? You know, like the good of our neighbors? And isn't it okay to gain wealth through hard work, to seek that? To find joy in a book, a song, or a movie? Isn't it okay in some sense to seek these things? Well, yes, of course, we can find enjoyment in the good gifts that God gives to us. And we should pursue the well-being of those around us. Yes. But of course, our problem here is really twofold. One, we go after sinful things, like Israel was doing, living contrary to God's law, akin to what we might find today. Young people, you going after love before the proper time. Or all of us going after comfort by consistently drowning ourselves in Netflix, Amazon Prime, or Hulu. That's our drug of choice today. All of these things and many more are foolish attempts to find satisfaction in illegitimate means. And yet we seek them rather than the Lord. They simply won't work. In 410, the city of Rome was sacked. And many of the people who lived there fled to different communities. And a large number of them went to the North African city of Hippo, where the early church father Augustine was. Do you know what those people did when they got to Hippo? Went and found a good hotel to stay in for long term? Tried to find jobs? Nope. Went to church and prayed? No. Sought godly counsel from Augustine and other pastors there? No. They went to the theater. It tells you about where they went, what they went chasing after to placate their souls. Rather than running to the Lord, rather than seeking Him, they sought the things of this world to bring ease and comfort to them. Sadly, we act like them at times. And when we do, it actually reveals a much bigger and deeper problem, to a lack of love for God. Why seek the Lord? Well, yes, so that you can live, so that you can have life at its fullest. And anything less will pave the way to destruction. But foundationally, you are to seek Him because of love. He is to be chief in your affections. That was Israel's real issue. Their priorities were messed up. They didn't love the Lord above all. He wasn't preeminent in their lives. Other things were. Their comfort, their idols, their ease. It was even at the expense of others that they would pursue such things. What about us? Are we heeding Christ's command? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are we saying with Paul, I consider all things rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord? Is our primary constraint, control, and compulsion one that leads to a persistent and earnest following after the Lord? What should Israel do? Seek the Lord first. The same should be true of us. You might be thinking, well, how do I know if I am seeking the Lord above all? Well, when you make decisions in life, are they in conformity to God's word? Do you make plans based off of the scriptures and what God teaches here? Are you yielding to Him and the way in which He calls you to think, speak, and live? May our lives be characterized by seeking the Lord rather than self-seeking or world-seeking. May it show itself in us more faithfully following Him. But next, think about what Yahweh does. What should Israel do? What Yahweh does. The initial section here directed our attention upon what Israel should do. Seek the Lord and not sin. But here at in verses 8 and 9, we are led to explore the attributes and actions of God that we might be more spurred on in our pursuit of the Lord. Verses 8 and 9, Amos directs our attention to four things that the Lord does. First, He is the God who created the world. Verse 8, He made the Pleiades and Orion. Constellations, that is, made up of stars. Now in the Pleiades, there's at least 9 of them. In Orion, there's about 23. And of course, one of the largest of these stars, I'm sure you can imagine this, it's like 10 times the size of our sun. Maybe you've heard that before. The largest one, it could hold some 330 million Earths in it. It's enormous. Just inside that one star. Do you remember what God made on day 4? Creation. The greater and the lesser lights, the sun and the moon, right? But also the stars. It's at the end of Genesis chapter 1, verse 17, as if to communicate that the creating of these vast heavenly bodies, it was a piece of cake. Easy. There's no sweat for God. He made the universe and all things in it with mere words. Even the stars. Even that one star that can hold 330 million Earths in it. spoke. It was there. It shows his power. And Amos stresses it even more by mentioning that he created constellations. Not just one star, but a group of gaseous giants. The prophet does so in part to show that our submission is due then to the Lord. He's the one who made us and all things, who then therefore knows what's best for us. Not the world, not ourselves, but Him. Does it the one who designed and made something know how best that something is to function and work? Absolutely. And the same is true of us. That means that we should go God's way, since He is our Maker, and not some other way. Do what He commands. Follow His prescribed ethic and how we treat each other and our Lord's Day practices and habits and what we set before our eyes and how we spend our money. We submit to the Lord because it's the Lord who created the world and created us and therefore knows what's best for us. But then too, who is the one that we are to seek? Was the God who also sustains the world. You'll notice that in verse 8, there's a reference to what happened in creation with the separation of light and darkness and water and dry lands. But we also learn there that this is a highlighting of God's ongoing preservation. The verbs that are used there in verses 8 and 9 to speak about these things are actually in the present, not just simply in the past. And so that means that this is stuff that continued to go on. The sun and moon, they rise and set at the Lord's call. That tells us that He didn't make all things and then just kind of deistically kick up His feet and check out. Instead, He is intimately involved in sustaining creation and sustaining you and me and keeping us. And in doing so, is He not showing kindness towards us? Think about the northern kingdom for a minute. How is the book of Amos characterized Israel? Idolatrous, wicked, and the posh amongst them particularly. They were spoiled, uncaring, and bullish. And yet, day after day, what did God do? He turned darkness to morning, brought waves upon the shore, upheld creation and kept them despite their wickedness. And He does this for us as well, sustaining creation and all who sit here. Even though we don't deserve it, the Lord does this. We need to then see God's kindness in this and then consider His commands, because they are a part of the means by which the Lord seeks to preserve us and bless us. We shouldn't dismiss them, cast God's commands off like a pair of unwanted shoes. The Lord upholds us, and we will have a greater sense of His preserving grace as we conform to His righteous rules. But then third, Amos directs our attention to something else regarding what God does. He does create, He sustains, but also He's faithful. Look at the end of verse 8. The one who made and maintains the world, His name is what? The Lord. Yahweh. I'm sure you remember that name means faithful one, promising and fulfilling. Sometimes we wonder, who or what can we trust? Perhaps you've caught on to the following trend. People are switching their voting habits, you know, from one party to another, because they've lost faith in previous political allegiances, because they're not sure if they can trust them due to political candidates not keeping their word when they get into office. Well, with God, you know what? We don't have to worry about that. His word is sure. What He says He will do, He will do. And as a result, we should seek him then. That's what Amos was stressing to Israel. They were chasing after other things, thinking that they could actually trust in them. And yet they were duped. And so are we when we think that we cannot depend upon God, when we go looking elsewhere to ultimately trust in something. Like when we're faced with a trial, we have a tendency to seek other things to bring us comfort rather than the faithful God who promises aid. Or we have this awful tendency to set aside God's commands, believing that they are not for our good. Like regarding sexual ethics, telling the truth even when it costs us, and of course many other things. But know this, God's ways are sure. And so don't make the same mistake that Israel was, not trusting the Lord and looking elsewhere. Remember that he is faithful. He's faithful. But finally, who is this one that we are to seek? Well, he's the God who judges. Look at verse 9. Yahweh makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. The Lord is like a mighty warrior, using the clouds as his chariots, riding to bring wrath. He does so against those in Israel that thought they were strong, who assumed that their towers were impenetrable. They were prideful. They believed that they were above divine law, or that it didn't even exist. But Amos writes to tell them, not so fast. In a moment, like a flash, Yahweh will bring down the high and the mighty, the arrogant. Justice will be served. Understanding such things about God, shouldn't you then replace your hubris with humility? Shouldn't you put off pride and be low? He is the mighty God, the creator and sustainer, majestic and glorious. And he is the faithful one, pledging and keeping his word, who knows sin and judges sin. This is who Yahweh is. This is what Yahweh does. And listen carefully. Here's the kicker. He says to us, to transgressors like us, seek me and live. Did you see how glorious that is? Did you see God's amazing grace here? That though you are slow in seeking him, he still holds out his hand and says, come to me. Turn to me. Follow me. Why then would you go somewhere else? Why would you stop short of seeking the Lord tonight, given who he is? Don't be so slow in seeking him. Let your life be characterized by a zealous, earnest pursuit of God in the Word, in prayer, individually, corporately. Seek the Lord and live, given who he is and what he does. But finally, what Israel had done. Some of us here, we like to make lists of the things that we have to do at the beginning of each week so that we don't forget them. But have you ever done the opposite? Make a list of the things that you did do at the end of the week? Well, that is kind of what we have starting in verse 10. It's an outline of more of the sins of Israel, particularly, it seems, of the upper crust of society. You remember it from last week, those bovine women, those brutish men that we've encountered in previous chapters. This group of folks, they despised correction and reproof. They wanted nothing to do with the truth. Unless, of course, it benefited them personally, and then they would be all for it. They were a group of people that trampled on the poor, abused them, sucked them dry of their money so that they might live the cushy life, you know, with these immaculate houses, summer and winter homes, handcrafted stone. It's what they were made of. And of course, they had plush vineyards to make yummy wine. And then further, the text tells us that they were people who tried to buy justice, that persecuted the righteous, that they would take bribes, that disregard the needy. And lo and behold, if somebody tried to speak out against them, well, that would not fly. Trouble would come their way. Those who sought to go against them would be silenced. That's what some in Israel had done. They were acting like bad guys from some criminal show that we might find on the TV today. It could be called The Godfather on Location, something like that. Or Samaria Vice, or, I don't know, NCIS Israel. But none of their wickedness escaped the divine eye of God. You'll notice verse 12. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. The Lord knew. He knew their wickedness. And yet, shockingly, the Lord was long-suffering. One would expect that after several descriptions of the sins of Israel, with each seemingly getting worse, that we would find the following words in chapter 5. Do not seek Yahweh. There is absolutely no hope for you. No grace, no mercy, no opportunity for repentance. There is no life for you, Israel. And yet we do not find that here in this text. Again, God surprises us with his patience towards sinners. Imagine if you were sitting in on a court case, and the prosecutor listed out the crimes of the defendant, and they were really long, and they were really bad, and he was really guilty. But afterwards, the judge declared, yet there is an opportunity for grace to be shown here. Confess your guilt, amend your ways, and mercy will be shown. Well, that's what the Lord is doing here. He told Israel, look at verse 14. After describing their sins, he says, seek the Lord and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As you have said, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Such words are shocking, especially given what Israel had done. You and I are meant then to see, how long is God's forbearance? How deep is his well of grace? And how far his mercy extends? He is long-suffering with sinners. And obviously the right response should be, yes, yes, I will seek the Lord. I will turn from my sins, from my former pursuits. I will pursue you, O God. I will turn from my transgressions and know you and obey you. Unfortunately, that is not where most in Israel were at. They didn't want to seek the Lord. They sought other things instead. They thought something else would be better, that it would make them happier. And Amos is writing to burst their bubble, to remind them that they were in covenant with God, they owed their allegiance to him, that nothing else would really satisfy, no idol, no wealth, no possession, no other way of life, and that judgment awaited them if they spurned the Lord's kindness and love and refused to return it with grateful obedience. Verses 16 and 17, only wailing, mourning, and lamentation would come from seeking something else besides the Lord. It would lead to him passing through their midst, not as friend, but as foe. And two simple things to consider here as we close. To begin with, compassion. Compassion. Did you notice that our text tonight begins and ends by talking about lamentation? Amos is mourning. He's mourning. And others will do the same if Israel doesn't turn from her transgressions. What about us? When we see people unwilling to run away from sin and to the Lord, what's our reaction? Is it weeping? That should break our hearts and lead us to lament. Lament for the one in sin's bondage. For the one seeking something else besides or above the Lord. It should cause us to pray for them and give them the only remedy for their souls. Jesus Christ, the healing balm of the gospel. May that be the case here at this church. That we join with Amos in lamenting and then speaking to God in prayer. And to those not seeking the Lord. But then we have to close with repentance. Because that's really what Amos is doing here. That's the point of the passage. To repent. The truth is, we all struggle with sinful pursuits. We lose our first love, probably on a regular basis. We go after the things of this world, thinking that they will soothe our sorrows. We run to things like alcohol, food, entertainment, gaining wealth and possessions. We live life our way and not God's way, treating people as less than ourselves, taking advantage of them, using them, living the self-absorbed, self-gratified life. That's what it's about for us. The call to turn from such sinful wanderings has gone forth from this passage. Run away from them, Amos is saying. The declaration to seek the Lord and to live is given here in this text. Now, what will we do with it tonight? Will we seek the Lord? Will we do so because He is the creator and sustainer of all things? Because He is faithful and will surely judge the uncontrite in heart. Even more so. Will we repent because the Lord is the one who first sought us? Remember who we're talking about here in this text. The Good Shepherd who seeks the lost. Christ, who mercifully sought us and bought us with His precious blood. Jesus, who took our list of transgressions to Himself and was cast out into outer darkness because of them, facing judgment in our place. All so that you and I would be found, knowing the Father's love, found in His favor. Why then would we ever have higher pursuits than Him? Given what God has done for us in Christ. Why would we put anything above seeking Him who has graciously sought us in His love? Consider your sins. Consider what you have done, maybe even this week. And then consider His love still, His kindness, His patience in saying to you tonight, seek Me and live. And then do so. Let your life be all about pursuing God. Let it be wrapped up with Him. All about Him. Your rising, your going, your coming, your lying down. All about Him. Knowing Him and loving Him. Delighting and being satisfied in Christ. Trusting that He is enough for you. Rejoicing in what Jesus has done for you. And what He will do for you. Serving Him and following Him in every area of life. And let your life also be about ongoingly repenting from sin, turning to righteousness, seek the Lord and live while he may be found. Do so. Because there will be a day when it will be too late. Seek the Lord and live in view of God's kindness and love to extend that. Some of us here, you might think to yourself, Pastor, I've been doing that. Well, the text is saying, go on, continue, press on in seeking the Lord. Go further in and further up in seeking the Lord. Be more earnest and be more zealous in it, more faithful in seeking the Lord. Let your zeal and your mind and everything about you be about seeking the Lord and live. Well, may God help us to do so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we cry out to you that you would empower us to seek you and live. We ask for help in it because we are weak. We fall short. We get easily distracted. We need to come and repent of our sins tonight. Father, in turning away from transgression, would you help us to turn to your Son, he who sought us and bought us with his precious blood? O Lord Jesus, help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. We ask it in your name. Amen.